Y'all know Connus Mays? He pastors New Salem Baptist over here. That fella can sing. Amen. It's good to be in church this morning. Are we live? Amen. It's good. Y'all. We're live with y'all, but we're live on the internet too. I was asking. Amen. I know he's live in here, but amen. And folks, there's folks all around the country and all around the world that are listening to us this morning by way of the internet, and we are certainly grateful to God to have the capability to be able to broadcast, and we thank God for those that listen. I thank God for Brother Wally Langford, who preaches on Thursday nights and doing a tremendous job. And I want to encourage all of y'all, if you have an opportunity to listen to I need to turn it on, don't I? I want to encourage all of you that have an opportunity to listen to tune in and on Thursday nights and listen to Brother Wally Langford. He preaches for about 2 hours solid. And gives everything he's got. And what a powerful, powerful preacher he is. And God is using him to reach people all around the world. Huh? Brother Weaver? Brother Weaver will be here November the 2nd through the 7th. The week of the 2nd through the 7th, he'll be here with us. And we're certainly looking forward to having Brother Darrell Weaver here. It'll be a blessing to everybody. And so anyway, I do. I want to encourage you to listen. I want to encourage everybody to listen on the internet to listen to Brother Wally, and give him your ear and let God use him to bless you. All right, we're where we are at this morning. We are in the last installment on the object of the Christian life, which is God. He's the center. He's the source. He's everything that we need. He has everything that we need. And if we could totally realize how much we need him, we would get from him what we need. And if we got from him what we need, we would be absolutely powerful for God. There's no doubt about it, and I'm just going to say this on the outset of this message, there is no doubt about it that we are not using all the power that's available to us. There's no doubt about it. Not even, matter of fact, we're probably not even scratching the surface. If we really, really if we really got serious, I put it this way. I read last week, where was that, where David said that, you know, that the Lord was more, his presence was more necessary than his daily food. If you and I could get to the point to where we saw our time with God being more valuable to us than eating, there's no telling what God could do with us. Because I know every one of us like to eat, and I know every one of us do eat. Amen. running a restaurant, I see people every day. They can't wait to get in that door and eat. They're yearning for it. Amen. Their body's craving it, and they come in there, their mouth's just watering to eat. I wish to God we had that kind of attitude toward the Scriptures.
where we couldn't wait to sink our spiritual teeth into some of that meat Brandon was talking about this morning. We were just craving God's presence in our life. I mean, just thirsty for God's presence and to spend time with Him, to share some moments with Him and Him speak to us. When you read the Word of God, and it's not just words on paper, but it's truth, it's living truth, and you devour it, and you realize this is personal. This is not something I'm reading that's thousands of years old. This is something I'm reading that's alive, and it's right here living and breathing in front of me today, and it's talking to me personally right now. If we can get that, if we latch on to that and understand that that's real, that what we read in this book is more real than this material world that we live in. Because this material world that we live in is going to burn up with a fervent heat. It's going to be gone, and it will. And like we said Wednesday night, heaven and earth fled away from the presence of God. There was nowhere found for it, and it's just trying to find somewhere to get. Listen, it's going to be gone. Everything that you know, the Bible says we won't even remember this world anymore. We won't have any remembrance of this old nasty world. We'll have such a wonderful experience being with God in His heaven, in His New Jerusalem. And listen, we're going to enjoy that with God. We won't even miss this world. We won't ever think about this world. This will be a distant, distant, distant thing to us. Listen, why can't we enjoy some of that now? Why can't we latch on to more of that now? Why can't we, listen, we know when we get there, we're going to be in a glorified body. We know then there'll be no sin. We know right then that everything will be perfect. And I know that this old body hinders us and this old life hinders us. But listen to me, don't you think that God intended for us to have more than what we got right now? Amen. I'm satisfied of that. All I have to do is look back through history at some of the men that God used. Some of the men that, I mean, their names still resonate today. I mean, you look back through history and you think of the names like Spurgeon, when you think of the names like Moody, when you think of the names like Billy Sunday, when you think of the names like Shubal Stearns, and I know some of them names ain't familiar to a lot of people, Obadiah Holmes and great men of God who God used in this country, Daniel Marshall. When you think back over the course of history, I mean, hey, everybody knows who Paul was, don't they? You know why God knows, why everybody knows who Paul is? Well, God put him in His Word, didn't He? Amen. But besides that, God used him tremendously. When you think of men like George Mueller of Bristol, amen. And I mean, that man, listen, he did more for God in that short period of time than hardly anybody's ever done. Tremendous, tremendous man of God because he trusted God. He believed God, His promises. Amen. Listen to me. We serve that same God. We serve the God who's able to do all things. We serve the God who's able to subdue all things under His feet. Amen? And we're His children. We're part of His royal family. Amen? Listen, we're heirs, joint heirs with Jesus of His glory and His all that He possesses. We hadn't received it all yet, but someday we'll receive it all. Now listen, He's promised us some things down here, and we need to latch on to these promises. We sang that standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. He's promised us those things. We need to take advantage of those promises. We need to accept them for our own and do what God, and be obedient to God. That's what it's all about. It's believing and obedience. Amen? Let's get into our scripture this morning. Exodus 20, verse 3. I know you know it, so let's just go ahead and repeat it. Amen. You ready? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You say, why you say it three times? I have no idea. I just felt like we ought to. Amen. I think y'all going to memorize that before we do it. Amen. We're going to have that one memorized. Exodus 23, we'll do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask God to meet with us. Father in heaven, Lord, we need You today. Lord, I need You right now. Lord, I can't do this without You. Lord God, I pray, Father, this morning. Lord, I want to be brief, but I want to say exactly what You want me to say. So, Father, I pray right now that You'd help me. Lord, use me for Your honor and glory. Lord, I want to be a vessel of honor for You. And, Lord, I pray, Father, that You'd fill me every speck of this life, this body. I pray would be filled right now with the Holy Ghost of God. I pray, Lord, I yield myself to you, and I ask you, Lord, to do what I cannot do. Lord, I can't say what ought to be said without you. You have to do it through me. So, Father, I yield myself the best I know how. Put myself in your hands. Lord, I pray for each and every one that will listen this morning. Lord, whether they listen now or they listen later online, I pray, Father, that the message ring true in their hearts. And, Lord, that it encourage us, that it inspire us. Lord, it challenge us to have the power of God in our life and to be filled with that power constantly. Lord, to be the most used for you while we can be during this little short life we have to live. Father, I praise you and I give you all the glory for all of it because, Lord, it's all you. Nothing's me. Lord, I'm nothing. You're everything. Lord, please use me now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. That's one thing I've learned over this course of this life that I've lived. I am nothing. There's nothing about me that's any good. And, oh, it's a change that takes place in the life of a believer because we come up thinking we're everything. We're told we're everything. We're told we can do anything. We can be anything. We're encouraged from the time that a child sets foot in a classroom, in a public school classroom. And praise God, my kids are not in a public school classroom. None of these kids in this room are in a public school classroom. I praise God for that. And I feel bad for those who are. I feel bad because they're told lies every day of their life. And they're told that they have the power. We grew up on Saturday morning cartoons and I know that most of y'all seen Schoolhouse Rock and we all know what conjunction junction, how that goes and all that stuff. And those were valuable learning tools for us as far as learning, you know, vocabulary and things of that nature and math and science and things, but they taught one thing in there that's so wrong. It says knowledge is power. And knowledge, it depends on what knowledge you're talking about. Because the knowledge of the Word of God is power, but knowledge of this world is not. It'll make you powerless. And I really don't have a kicking off verse, so I want you to just turn with me to Judges this morning. God didn't really put an outline together this morning. I really didn't feel like I needed one this morning because what I want to talk to you about is that we are to possess the Lord empoweringly. We are last week we talked about trusting the Lord implicitly, which meant without hesitation, without doubting, that we're just to go forward. And we talked about how God was our buckler. That's the apparatus that held the shield to a person's arm, and God held it there in place, and God was our shield as we go forward through this old world and through all the troubles and trials that we face. God is our shield, and He protects us, and He moves the enemy forward. The battle's His. He's just told us to go forward believing and trusting Him and proclaiming His truth and His righteousness. And if we'll do that, then He'd be with us and He'd be our protector. But I want you to understand something. God is not only our protector, God is our power. I don't have time to go through Ephesians chapter 6, but I know you know what it says. It talks about the spiritual warfare, and it talks about the armor that goes on a believer. And all those things are given to us of God. They're not given to us by ourselves. We don't come up with a breastplate of righteousness, amen, on our own. That's obedience, by the way. That's God. That's sovereignly powered obedience, or that breastplate of righteousness. You can't obey God without His power. Listen to me, the shield of faith, again, God is the one who straps that on. God's the one who holds that up, amen? The sword of the Spirit, which we use in our battling, amen? Listen, you didn't write it, you didn't come up with it, amen? It was given to you sovereignly of God, amen? The shoes of the gospel, preparation of the gospel of peace, that we're to go forward teaching the Word of God and proclaiming Jesus the Savior. Those are given to you of God, amen? The belt of truth. Listen, that's God is true, amen? And those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And that belt was the apparatus that held the entire costume together. God gives you every bit of that. You can't get that on your own. Amen. Listen to me. He said that we're to possess Him empoweringly. Are you in Judges chapter 7? All right, we're going to back up one. We're going to back up chapter 6. We got a lot of scripture to cover this morning, so you pray for me that God will help me. And I want to try to get over to Paul, but we'll see if we can make it. Amen. I want you to look in chapter 6. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Listen to me. When God's people go astray, God will allow evil to come upon them in order to discipline them, in order to chasten them, in order to make them, bring them to their knees and make them realize that they are weak without Him. He will bring pain and suffering on us in order to mold us or move us. God did that with the children of Israel, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which were amongst the mountains and caves and strongholds. So these people had run them up into the mountains, and here they are hiding out in these caves and everything. And so it was when Israel had sown, so they found some place here and there where they could plant some crops, and they had them planted. So when it happened, when they had it sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, and they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. Now let me think about that. Here they are. All these people, this great army has come from the west toward the east. And they, and listen, you go east in Israel, guess what's going on? I mean, I'm sorry, they didn't go east. Listen, but Israel is about 60 miles wide. 60 miles wide. You got an army surround. I mean, they came after them. There were so many of them. They overwhelmed them. They ran them up in the mountains. They're up in the mountains. They ain't got nothing. So they plant them a little food, trying to exist. And what do? They come in there and take all their food. And they take all their sheep. And they take all their camels. And they take all their donkeys. And they ain't got nothing. They're living up there in the hills, starving to death. It's not unlike what happened in Iraq, where they've got, or is it Afghanistan? I can't remember now. They've got so many countries over there in the turmoil. It's in northern Iraq, I believe it is, where they've got them up on they pinned them up on top of those mountains. Listen, the enemy had surrounded them. And again, God hadn't forgot them. Understand that. God knew all about it. God allowed it to happen. I believe God actually probably put it into the heart of that nation to come against them, because He is going to discipline His children. He does not want His children whoring after this world. God is not going to tolerate His children going whoring after other gods and whoring after this world. So God allowed this to come on them. Bible says in verse 5, "And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers." Where did we hear that before? That was last week, wasn't it? "They came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." Y'all seen grasshoppers hit in the summertime? By the time your garden gets going real good, they come in and just eat everything. And that's why God described them that way. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Yeah, they waited until they done got everything taken away from them, and then they cry. "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Listen to me. We have the word of God. We've been getting preached to all these years, and why we still don't obey God? Why do we still doubt God? Why do we still question God? Why do we not just trust God, like we said last week, implicitly, and just go forward, trusting Him without doubting, without hesitating, without arguing, without waiting around? Why don't we just go forward? Why don't we go forward in His power? Why don't we back off? Why don't we get lazy on God? Why does God have to sometimes whip us to get our attention? God sent a prophet. God sent a preacher. God sent a man to tell them exactly what they had done wrong. See, they cried to God for help, but God wanted to make sure they knew exactly why they needed his help, because it was their own fault. Amen. Verse 11, the Bible says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now get the scene here. Here's Gideon. He's behind the winepress, and he's got him a little bit of wheat. I guess he secured just enough to try to get something to eat. I mean, they're starving to death. You understand that? They're in dire conditions. And so Gideon, he's found enough wheat, and he's back there behind. He's hiding behind the wine press, and he's just barely tossing it up because he don't want the Midianites to see him back there, because they're gonna take what he's got or they're gonna kill him. So he's back there hiding out, trying to get a little bit of food, and this angel is sitting under an oak tree. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said, oh, my Lord. He said, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? Gideon wasn't a very spiritual man at that moment, you understand? Gideon very much like everybody else around here. Well, if God's with me, then why is this happening to me? Oh, I've heard that so much. If God loved me, why did he let this happen? If God loved us, why does he let all this? I mean, this and that. Everybody wants to blame God. I think a lot of people think that everything's supposed to be perfect, and we're supposed to have a life of comfort and ease. See, we've been lied to, folks. This life ain't about us. This life's about the Lord. It's about serving God. We owe him everything we are and everything we have and everything we do is the Lord's, and it's to be given to him wholeheartedly. We're not to live any way selfishly for ourselves. It's all God's. Why is this befalling us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him. And by the way, you say, what angel? The Bible says that's the angel of the Lord. And the Bible right here says, and the Lord looked upon him. You know who that was? Can I tell you who that was? That was Jesus. Amen. That's Jesus under that oak tree. That's pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the same one who showed up at Abraham's tent when they warned him of what was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. That's Jesus in the Old Testament. He's all through it. You just got to look for him. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How am I going to do it? Now listen to his excuses. I want you to hear him good, because this sounds like a lot of people when you start telling them, hey, you need to get involved in the ministry. You need to do something for God. You need to speak up and tell people about Jesus. Now here they go. Listen to him. And he said, behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. Now hold on. Manasseh was the weakest tribe of all of them. They were a half tribe. Okay? He said, now, we're a half tribe, and my family is weak. We don't know how to do nothing. We're weak. What's he saying? We're a bunch of wimps. We're poor and weak. We can't do nothing. And by the way, he said, I'm the least in my father's house. I'm the biggest wimp in all of Israel, God. You calling on me? You want me to save Israel? I'm the biggest wimp in Israel. Don't you think God knew that? When God got ready to save Israel, what did he do? He went and found the biggest wimp there was. You know why he does that? Can I tell you why? Out of all the army of Israel, he used the little shepherd boy to go down and defeat Goliath. Can I tell you why he used a tongue-tied, hard-headed, knot-head to split the Red Sea? Hey, can I tell you why? Because God wants to show that it's him, not us. Hey, the power is of God. It's not of man. And that's why he went and found the biggest wimp in the bunch and took him and done something with him. Now listen, And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. It's not going to be you, son. It's going to be me. Amen. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I'm sure he thought, you got the wrong guy. Can I tell you, there's been a lot of men God's called to preach, and they said, hey, you got the wrong guy. I can't do it. Amen. I'm telling you right now, every Sunday morning, I feel like that guy. Every time I'm getting ready to preach, I feel like, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I can't do it again. I don't think I can do it this morning. I thought that this morning when I got up. Hey, listen to me. It's not me. It ain't never me, and it'll never be me. And it won't ever be you. It'll be God. And anything that you do, God, if God uses you, God will show up. It won't be you. You say, I could never tell nobody about Jesus enough to it's for them to get saved. No, you're right. You couldn't do it. But God can take what you can say, and he puts his power behind it, and God can drive it into the heart of a sinner. You can't do it. You need his power. You need to possess that power. That power is available to you. It was available to Gideon. And he said unto them, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. What was he saying? I got to make sure I ain't dreaming. Basically, show me a sign that you're talking with me. I know you're talking with me, but show me a sign you're talking with me. I guess his ears wasn't working good enough. He wasn't trusting his ears and his eyes. Show me something. He said, depart not hence. Don't leave, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present. I'm going to bring you something now and set it before thee. And he said, I'll tarry until thou come again. I'll be here. Just go ahead, get it, and come back. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid. He killed a little baby goat and he made unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. And the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. So he made him basically roast and biscuits. And he come back, and he put it underneath there, underneath the tree there, and gave it to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now, God did not get angry with him when he wanted to prove God. Understand something. Every time God lays something on your heart, God will prove himself to you. God's going to show that he backs up his commands with omnipotence. His power is behind his commands. Amen. Listen, if God commands you to do something, then when you're not going to, let me just say this, you're not going to feel his power while you're waiting to do it. God tells you to do something, you say, okay, I'm going to do it. You won't look up here. God tells you to do something, you're not going to feel the power to do it while you're sitting there thinking about doing it. The moment you step out to do it, that's when the power will show up. Amen? The power of God is not something you walk around with all day and everybody looks and says, boy, that's a powerful guy right there. I can tell. You can tell he's powerful. No, it's not something to be prideful about. God took a wimp, and God took that wimp and said, I've got something I want you to do. And that wimp said, God, I'm scared. Show me something. I know I'm not just dreaming this up. And God showed him. Amen. So God's a loving God. God's a caring God. And God knew the limitations. God knew the limitations of Gideon. And God knows your limitations. And God knows my limitations. And God knows that that we have fears and doubts. And God wants to put every one of those fears and doubts to rest. And God's a patient God. He's very long-suffering. God's not going to get angry with you because you've got a few fears. God wants to work them fears out. And I noticed what happened. And it came to pass on the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Now hold on a minute. I'd have got nervous right there. I'm fixing to go down and cut down something daddy's got out there. I'm fixing to take his bull. I'm going to take his bull calf, and I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to cut down his little worship place. I'm going to get in trouble. Amen. And he said, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in an ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. And it was so because he feared his father's household, the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now look here. First thing, when you begin to serve God, you're going to have to show some obedience. Amen. God's going to ask you to do some things to get you plumb out of your comfort zone. Hey, that was way outside of Gideon's comfort zone. But I want you to notice he's still not 100% on board with everything, because he's doing it at night when nobody can see. They're out there chopping at night while everybody's asleep, cutting trees down and sacrificing bulls. And he gathered up some friends and they went out there and done it. But they're still scared. Listen to me. And by the way, anytime you serve God, there's going to be some fear mingled with it. Because listen, we're doing supernatural work. This is not something we can do. We're stepping out on faith. It's stepping out above that floor that ain't there yet. When you do that, there's going to be a level of fear involved. But obedience is what matters. It's not the fear. The fear will go away. The obedience is what's important. I was telling Brandon the other night, I heard a preacher say many times, he said, you know, when I first started, I had butterflies in my stomach, but they're all flying in formation now, see? They done lined up, it's all good. Listen, that's what happens. You have the fear when you first start out serving God, and you don't know what's going to happen, but God shows up. And when he shows up, it all lines out. Verse 28 said, and when the men of the city arose in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered on the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who had done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Are you standing up for this God? Are you going to stand up for this false God? Keep in mind, that was his grove. That was his grove. He didn't get mad at his son. I want to show you something. You see what happened? God showed up in just a small way in Gideon's life. Gideon has begun to trust God. Gideon has begun to believe the power of God. And Gideon goes forward and obeys God. And it doesn't say it in the scriptures, but it's implied in the scriptures that him being used of God and God working in his life so mightily, it convicted his dad. You can see that. His dad woke up and saw what his son had done. And you know what? It was a testimony to the power of God in his son's life. And his daddy didn't get mad about it. He got convicted, I believe. Even so much that he stood up for his son against something his son had done to him and said, hey, if that God is so powerful, why don't he plead for himself? You trying to defend some God? Listen to me. You need to let that God defend himself. He stood up for him. You see, obedience, the power of God is contagious. That's how revival happens. I want you to understand something. That's how revival happens. God gets a hold of one. And that one gets on fire, and that fire creates another fire, and another fire, and another, and it'll run through a church. And everybody in that, and the people in that church will get on fire for God. And that church begin to roar as a fire for God and do something. How's it happen? Because one gets the power of God in their life, and somebody else says, I want that. You know what's wrong? We ain't seen the power of God in a long time. That's what's wrong. Back to verse 31. Joash said to all that stood against him, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it's yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if it be, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." You see, even though he's begun to grow in his faith, even though the power of God has shown up, and he's obeying God, and he's moving forward, and he's growing, he's still got some doubts. Don't forget what I told you about that. Faith is always mingled with doubt. If it wasn't, it would be perfect knowledge or unbelief. On either end, perfect knowledge, unbelief, either end of the spectrum. Anywhere between those two points is faith. It's going to be mingled with doubt. He's growing, but there's still doubt. Listen, I'm growing, but I still have doubts. You're growing, but you still have doubts. That's a part of being a human being. Hey, listen, having two natures warring against each other. There's always going to be some doubt. But listen, our faith gets stronger and overpowers that doubt more as we grow, as we obey God and see him show up in power. So he says to him, "Lord, I need you to show me again. I need you to reassure me today that you really want me to do this, even though you've done told me." And it was so. It was so. The dew was on the fleece. He rose up early in the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And I expect, just like me, he had a cold chill run down his spine and said, "God's for real. He ain't playing. This is real. He wants me to go whoop all them guys down there, and they're everywhere. And there's nowhere I look I don't see them camped out." And it was so. He rose up early. Oh, I read that. Verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me. Don't get mad at me, God. Please don't be mad. And I will speak about this once. I'm going to ask you one more time. Let me prove, I pray thee. But this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon that fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Again, it still wasn't enough. He still got to be sure it's God talking. He still just got to be sure it's God talking, because it seems like a monumental thing that is being asked of him. And again, we look at ourselves and we say, "How can I do this? How can I? How can I?" That's our problem. We always look in the mirror and say, "I'm nothing. What can I do? I can't do it. I'm weak. I'm not the best person to talk. I don't know how to read that well. I don't memorize well. I'll get tongue-tied. I stutter. People don't like to listen to me talk. I'm not very confident in myself. I've never been a speaker. I get intimidated by people." I mean, whatever your reason may be, everybody's got their reason. You're always going to have a reason. You're always going to have a reason to doubt. You understand that? You'll never. I don't care how long you serve God. I don't care how old you get. I don't care how many victories you've gone through. You're always going to have doubts. Always. But the more you trust God, the more his power shows up in your life, the more you experience the power of God. You've got skins on the wall to prove that God can and God will empower you to do what he's commanded you to do. Wake up over there and look up here at me. Chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You see, oh, I've had people say to me, would you pray for me? Because I know if you pray for me, such and such will happen. And I tell them, I can't pray no better than anybody else. Really? I mean, you're a preacher. I'm just going to say, yesterday morning, I was telling the men in the office that one of our dishwashers, see, every morning we gather together in the dining hall, and we get out there and we hold our hands and we get in a circle and we pray and we ask God for his power and his protection and for us to all have a sweet Christ-like spirit and with the customers and portray and show that to the customers so they feel that. And we pray for God to work through us. And I, every morning I mention the blood of Christ which cleanses sins away, because I don't know if everybody in there is saved or not. But you see, we ask for that power. I don't even know what I was. Oh yeah, I do know what I was going to say. Yesterday morning, I didn't get to pray with them, and I came in later on in the day, and Al, our dishwasher, he said, "Hey, I'm mad at you." I said, "What are you mad at me for?" He said, "You didn't pray with us this morning, and my whole day's been lousy." I said, "Well, let me tell you what you got to do in those cases. You need to pray." He said, "Well, I can't pray like you can." I said, "Well, yes, you can too. I ain't got no special prayer language you ain't got. You can pray just like I can pray. These people think, hey, listen, you can do more than me because you're a preacher." No, I can't do anything more than you. I got two legs. Hey, I got one head and two arms just like you got. Amen. I can't do anything any different than you can. I got two eyeballs, and these are weak. Amen. Some of y'all got stronger eyeballs than me. You can read that word better than me. God didn't give me something he wouldn't give you. God wouldn't use me, then he wouldn't use you. God is not, he's no respecter of persons. God will take the worst among us and use them. You look at what he done with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. The Apostle Paul had hate in his heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And God took him and used him. God can take anybody. I've told that story about the guy named Dummy. I told him, come on with me. Come on, you sound asleep. Come on, come on, come. Getting right here where I can see you. Sit right there. Go back to sleep, you'll be standing up here. People online think I'm mean, I bet. Well, we're going to stay awake in church. Amen. I had less sleep than you, and if I can stay awake, you can too. Now, back to where I was at. Yeah. God can use anybody. The story of Dummy, I know I've told it and everybody has heard it, but Brandon ain't heard it yet. And y'all hadn't heard it. In a revival meeting years and years ago, I heard this story from several preachers. And I know it's true. I had it backed up by somebody. But there was a revival meeting. This is way back in the early part of the last century. And an evangelist had come into town. He pitched his tent there. And there was a man in town. And everybody called him Dummy because he couldn't speak and he couldn't hear. But he showed up at the revival meeting. And everybody murmured around saying, you know, what's he doing here? He can't get nothing out of this. He can't hear and he can't speak. He ain't going to get nothing. And the last night of the revival meeting, Dummy went to the altar and got down on his knees before God and was weeping. And came up from that altar shouting. Came up from that altar praising God. And the next day, the evangelist had packed up his tent, and he was heading out of town. And as he passed the city limit sign on the way out of town, there stood Dummy in a pair of overalls with two pieces of pine branch that he had tied together in the shape of a cross. And he was holding it up, and he was pointing toward that cross. He was pointing toward here, pointing toward heaven. God can do anything. That man got saved. Everybody said he couldn't get saved. Hey, God saved his soul. God can. And you say, well, he couldn't do anything. He was testifying more than everybody else in that town was. God can use anybody. Now, he told Gideon, there's too many people with you. There's too many of y'all. Y'all go down there and start whooping on them Midianites. then you're going to come back saying, boy, look what we did. Look how powerful we were. Boy, they scared when we got down there. No, God said, that ain't going to work. He said, now therefore, go to, that means look here. Proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. By the way, if you're scared, then you might as well quit. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't have a little doubt. I didn't say you wouldn't have a little bit of anxiety before you set out to serve God. But if you're afraid, if you're fearful that God will not help you, no point in even trying. Because, see, if you're afraid to trust God, you'll never be obedient. And if you're not obedient, there's no point in you trying to serve God. I read the day before yesterday, people talk about wanting the power of God, but they don't want the God of power. See, when God shows up, he'll take them places they never dreamed they'd go. Oh, they want the power of God to do this, the power of God to do that in their daily lives, but they don't want God to really unfold his power in their life. They're scared of that. They just want God when it's convenient for them, when it works out best for them. God help us. We're selfish. We're selfish, and we don't really want to yield to God and turn it all over to him. We want the credit. We want God to show up and do it, and we want to take the credit for it. And God said, that ain't going to work. He said, you tell everybody scared, you tell them going home. I'm sure they were really grateful too. And their return to the people, 20 and 2,000. That's a lot of people walking down the hill, wasn't it? And there remained 10,000. And I'm sure Gideon looked around and said, it's going to still be tough. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Huh? Too many? 20,000 just left. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them there. Try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by them himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Now, get this picture. Everyone, it doesn't mean he's like a dog in his bowl. What it means is he's going to scoop the water up. He ain't got time to stop. You understand? They got to the water, and all those who didn't have time to stop just got them a quick drink and went on. He said, you set them aside. And everyone that got down here and put their face down in the water and get a good, long, slow drink, he said, now you put them in a group too. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. And you know what? I'm sure some old fear went to running all over Gideon when he realized God's only going to do it with 300 people. So the people took victuals in their hand. That's their sack lunch and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and there and retained those 300 men. And the host of the Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand of the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into it unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. You know what? God showed them what was going to happen to them before it happened. God told Gideon ahead of time, beforehand, what was going to happen. And can I tell you something? God has already told the enemy what's going to happen to him. And God's already told you that you'll be victorious. Amen? All that has been, the same thing has been done for you, do you understand? God has made promise after promise after promise after promise after promise after promise of his power in your life if you'll obey him. If you'll walk with him, if you'll hold his hand, if you'll trust him, if you'll believe his word, he's already promised you the victory, and he's already pronounced judgment upon the enemy. He's promised to pour out his vengeance and his wrath upon the enemy. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshiped. Oh, he got excited then. God is showing up. God is going to do it. Hey, and he returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Listen, he began to believe God. Up until this point, that doubt had always jumped up and got on him. But now God has shown him, and he showed him out there with the sacrifice he gave, and then he showed him with this fleece, and he showed him with that fleece. He showed him and his father standing up for him against the men who wanted to kill him because he stood up for God, and his heart got turned against the wickedness around him. And I'm going to tell you something. When you begin to serve God and you get his power on you, you're going to look around and say, I don't like this wickedness here, there, and yonder. And you're going to start preaching against that wickedness and decrying that wickedness. Quit worrying about what everybody thinks about it. Don't think I'm crazy. I'm telling you right now. When the Word of God gets down in you and starts living and breathing, when the Word of God starts working in your life and the Word of God starts coming out of you, it will. Listen, sin is in trouble. Because I'm going to tell you something. God will pour out, he'll pour out his Word against the sin around you. Oh, yeah. And what will happen is, hey, listen, what will happen is you'll get stronger and stronger and stronger. God will use you in so many ways to do so many things, and others will join your cause because they'll say, hey, there's something real there. That ain't just lip service Christianity. That's real. God's really working in that person's life. Hey, tell me more about what's going on with you. Just telling people, hey, just talking ain't going to do nothing. People hear people talk all day long. All they got to do is turn on the TV. They can hear preachers just yap, 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 never do nothing. But when you're living it out in your life and you're letting God literally take your life and fill it and use you. Oh, I wish I could say it in a way where you could understand that God wants to take and fill your life so that you're not the one that the people know anymore. It's God showing up in you. He divided 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come unto the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. By the way, yeah, Gideon got enough credit that God said, hey, he's got my sword. That's all it is. Amen. It wasn't Gideon that God was bragging on. It wasn't Gideon that God wanted to promote. It was the sword of the Lord and Gideon's with it. Amen. Praise God. It wasn't Gideon's sword. It was the Lord's sword. And by the way, I'll go ahead and tell you about these trumpets and these lamps and these pitchers. What I believe it says anyway, amen, they were clay pots. They end up breaking them. Amen? They blew the trumpet, which I believe is proclaiming the gospel. And in order for the gospel to really come forth, this vessel of clay has got to be broken so that the true light can shine. We've got to get out of the way so the light can shine. Amen? The Christ can be proclaimed if we'll get out of the way. So Gideon, the 100 men that were with him, came into the outside of the camp, which beginning of the middle watch, that's the middle of the night, And they had but newly set the watch. So they just put new people out there at their posts. And they blew the trumpets. And they break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands with the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. Now get that. Ain't nobody done anything but blow a horn and hold a lamp. Now notice what God does. And they stood every man in his place around the camp, and all the host, that means all those Midianites, ran and cried and fled. You may show you what they did. They took off like that. You know what they done? They went and got their sword, and they still run around like that. And the 300 trumpets, the 300 blew their trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled unto Bethshittah and Zarath, and to the border of wherever that is, unto Tabith. I can't read that. But anyway, I want you to understand what happened. It's the middle of the night. It's the middle of the night. And all of a sudden, out in the middle of the dark desert, as they're all in their beds asleep, getting ready, and they've all been told, hey, something bad's fixing to happen. Remember, they was in the tents talking about what's fixing to happen. Gideon's fixing to come down here. Something bad's fixing to happen. God's fixing to deliver us. We're fixing to get wiped out. So they all kind of uneasy when they went to bed that night. And they just got new guys out there sitting out there watching around, and everybody's on edge. And it's dark. There ain't no streetlights in the desert, y'all. I bet you the moon wasn't even showing up at night. I bet it was dark, so dark you could cut it with a knife. And out in the middle of it, all them shofars blow at the same time. I mean, 300 of them blowing at the same time. That made a loud tornado siren in the middle of their camp. And all of a sudden, boom, the lights come on. And them guys freak out, grab their swords, and just go to swinging. And they can't see who they're fighting. They're fighting each other. They're hacking each other to pieces. Now, how in the world did that happen? Well, it's just God. Well, Gideon, boy, he was smart, wasn't he? No, he wasn't smart at all. He was just obeying God. He had a degree in warfare, didn't he? No, he just obeyed God. His plan was crazy. If you told a general in the army today to do that, he'd look at you like you were an absolute idiot. It won't work. It'll never work. They'll just pick up their guns and shoot you. No, God. Hey, listen, I'm sure Gideon might have thought that too. You know, they're gonna get us. They're going to stick us, every one of us, because they'll see us. We got lights. They'll know where we're at. When God's involved, it don't have to make sense to you. God rarely does make human sense. My ways are above your ways. My thoughts above your thoughts. Amen? And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. So what was left? Whatever was left of them took off. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and take before the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan." And all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb on the rock Horeb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus? Why callest thou us not, that thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply, and I ain't got time to go into this part of the story. And he said unto them, "What have I now done in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. Now notice verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. They were out of human strength. Understand that. They had been up all night battling. They're pursuing them. They're chasing them out of the land. They get to the River Jordan, and they're wore out. But you see, they keep going. They don't stop. You know why? Because they're not going in their strength. They got supernatural strength. Let me tell you something. You're going to face some battles that are overwhelming in your life. You're going to face some times where you don't know how you're going to make it through. But I'm telling you, if you will embrace the power of God, if you will embrace it and say, Lord God, you are my strength. You are my shield. You are my sword. You are my everything. I can do nothing. This battle's too big for me. I feel overwhelmed. Oh God, please, you show up and do what I can't do. God will show up. God will give you strength that goes way beyond your strength. Last Sunday morning, I came in here dead tired. I couldn't hardly stand. And God got involved and God got in this thing. And God preached through me. I didn't have that strength. I'll be honest, I ain't got the strength this morning. But God gives strength when you need it. God shows up in the hour of your weakness. You look to Him, you'll be obedient. You walk with Him, you trust Him, and you quit making excuses for yourself. And you walk forward. I got one more point and we're done. I know I run long, but I'm going to hit one more point and I'm done. 2 Corinthians 12. Turn over quickly. 2 Corinthians 12. I wanted to get this in. 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to talk about Paul just for a minute. We've talked about when Gideon was up against all these troubles, up against all this army that had come against him. And a lot of times we're up against things we don't know how to handle. But I want you to see, even in weakness, physical weakness, because, listen, maybe we talk about when we got troubles and we got obstacles in our way. That's one thing. But what about when you're physically unable? What about when your physical limitations are so great? You say, well, I would serve God, but I just can't because I've got this or I've got that. Let's hold on a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said, it's not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, we don't know exactly when that was 14 years ago. There are some people that say that was when he was stoned on the road. When he was stoned in Lystra and thrown outside on the side of the road, and he was laying there as dead on the side of the road. And that may be a when he was caught up into the third heaven. Or some say, well, it was right after the road to Damascus when the scales were upon his eyes that this happened. I don't know, and you don't know, and ain't no telling which one it was, and ain't no sense in arguing over it. The point of it is, 14 years before, Paul's talking about himself, and he said, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, he said, I heard some things and I understood some things that I couldn't come back down here and talk about. He said, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. He said, I'm gonna brag on my weaknesses. I'm glad I'm weak. I'm glad I have these physical limitations. Can I say to you, we're going to talk about this thorn in the flesh just for a second that Paul had. But I want you to understand something. His thorn in the flesh, it was his eyesight. You'll see over there in his letters that he wrote where he says, see, in large letters I have written with my own hand. He could not hardly see. That's why he had people write down what he wrote in his letters, because he could not see. It affected his eyesight. He was limited. He's a frail little old man walking up and down these old roads, back up and down through these rough countryside, preaching the gospel everywhere he went. But he was in weak physical limitation. You understand, he was flogged and he was beaten and he was scarred. There was probably not a square inch of his body that did not have scar tissue on it because of all the beatings that he had endured. He was a small man, history tells us. He was not a strong man, and he's almost blind. So you've got a weak, blind, scarred up man who probably got arthritis worse than any lady in this room, and I know some of y'all got it pretty bad. But I'm telling you, he was probably eat up with arthritis. And yet he says, I'm going to brag about my weaknesses. Now why, Paul, would you brag, and not brag, but thank God for your weakness? He said, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I, I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He said, you know, I'm glorying, but I don't want to brag on me. I don't want anybody to think I'm something. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. By the way, Paul went and saw the third heaven. I want you to understand that. But Paul didn't go around trying to write books and make movies and try to brag about what he saw, like this little kid that's running around here telling everybody he saw heaven. I'm telling you right now, he didn't see heaven. Amen. And Jesse Duplantis didn't go to heaven from King's Inn in Magnolia, Arkansas either. I can tell you that for sure too. Amen. Listen, Paul said I couldn't talk about that stuff. It wasn't lawful. So how's it lawful for this little kid or Jesse Duplantis? It ain't. Amen. Now, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, I was attacked physically. I had physical limitations that were put upon me. I had a personal demon, devil, tormenting me because of it. And he said, now listen, he said, that happened so I wouldn't get lifted up above measure, so that I wouldn't think that I was something, so that I wouldn't forget how I needed God's power in my life, so I wouldn't begin to walk around boasting, yes, I'm Paul the apostle who went to heaven, and I'm here to talk to you today because I know everything because I went to heaven. No, he said, because of that, God allowed this to come upon me, so that I would feel limited, wholly limited. He said, for this thing I sought the Lord thrice. Three times I went to God that it might depart from me. See, Paul wanted to see. Paul wanted to be able to read. Paul wanted to be able to see what was going on. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. Just having me in your life is enough, Paul. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you're weak, that is an opportunity for you to have my power. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Understand something, kids. That word infirmity means weakness. I then say, praise God, I'm weak. Praise God, I can't see. Praise God, I have sufferings. Praise God, it hurts me to do this. Praise God, I've got this disease, or I've got this limitation, or I've got this handicap. Praise God for that, because those are voids in my life that God has to fill. Those are things that I can't do on my own. I have to have God's power. I have to rely on Him every day. Paul says, praise God, I have to get up in the morning and to do things. I have to rely on God for that strength. He said, most gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That the power of Christ, that's what we want. Look at me. That's what you want. We want God's power to rest on us each and every day, all throughout the day, so that we don't fall into sin, that we don't get backslidden, that we don't get cold. So that we get something done for God. So that we have some reward to show for it at the end of this life. So that we have something to lay before Jesus Christ. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Every time I see a weakness in my life, Paul said, I get excited because I know that God's going to show up. He said, every time somebody insults me, he said, in reproaches, that way somebody tries to tear me down and wear me out with their tongue, he said, I take pleasure in it because I can go to God and say, God, I know that ain't true. Lord, that hurt. Please be my comfort. Oh, God, be my comfort. I've got enemies. He said, in necessities, when I ain't got nothing, I say, oh, God, show up and provide. And God will. Amen. In persecutions, when those are after me that want to destroy me, I can say, oh, God, please be my shield and my protection. In distresses, when we don't know what we're going to do. Just like he was in that ship that night and the whole thing was about to come apart and the angel of the Lord showed up and said, it's going to be all right. Y'all are going to make it. praise God for those times. He said, for when I'm weak, then. Why? Because it ain't me, it's God. It's God. You know, it's a funny thing. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But notice the first thing he said, for me to live is Christ. Amen? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. What did he say? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The power of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to them that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need the power of God. With the power of God in our life, there is nothing we cannot do. God has promised us his power. If you don't have it, it's your own fault. But can I say something to you this morning, and I'm done. I want to say something to you from the bottom of my heart. God will show up in your life. God will empower you, and God will use you in ways you never thought possible if you make God number one in your life. If you will not make God in your life, you are wasting your time to try to serve God. Hear me. I'm not telling you, I'm not trying to run you off. I'm just simply telling you, if you have not purposed in your heart, look at me, we're not done. Listen to me. If you have not purposed in your heart that you are going to give yourself wholeheartedly to God, then you either need to make a decision to do that or you just might as well turn around and go the other way. God will not play second place. You'll either have all the power of God or you'll have none of it. You're not going to get part of it. It's all or nothing with God. But if you'll yield yourself wholeheartedly to him, he will fill your life. We need the power of God. I mean, why else would we serve him? We need him. We're weak. Come to him this morning. Come to him in your weakness. Come to him and ask him for power and embrace it. And go forth and walk in power and serve him and obey him and live for him and love him and reach others for him. Let's stand together. Father, now, best we know how, we come to you and we ask you, Lord, work during this invitation. Draw people, Lord. Come and yield before you, Lord. And give you their lives, Lord, and submission and service. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, you've shown somebody this morning that even the worst among us, even the weakest among us, can be used mightily of you if we'll simply turn ourselves over to you. Father, please bless the invitation now. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Make me Savior holy by blessing.
surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all.
Praise God. And that's what it's all about. It's just turning it over to God and saying, Lord, I'm going to trust You. Even though I don't know what's going to happen, I can't understand it, I don't have to. I'm just going to trust You. And God won't ever let you stray. Amen. Brandon, would you and your family come? I mean, we've already talked about it. Everybody kind of knows what's happening. But just for the record, I don't think anybody recording it, but just for the record, amen. That's right. Brandon and his family, Deanna and Brianna and Jordan and Amaya and Deuce, they all come this morning as candidates for baptism. They've all been born again by the good grace of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. And Brandon and his family have been on a quest to find what God wanted in their life. And He took you down a long road to a lot of stuff. They fought their way through some Pentecostal stuff and through some Church of Christ stuff, and then they found their way to Pastor Mike Hoggard, who led them to Jason Cooley, who led them to us. So I just praise God. He has a way of working things out, even though I'm sure he had no idea when he was looking that he would find it right here, right next to him. But see, God has a way of doing everything, and God has called him to preach. And he surrendered to preach. And thank God he did a tremendous job last Sunday night. And he's going to do another good job tonight. I know God will use him. So this morning they come as candidates for baptism. And upon baptism, they receive membership of this church. And be full members with full benefits and everything goes along with that. And if that's your desire, that's your will, would you let it be known, church, by saying amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, y'all heard that. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're gonna let them get dressed and get changed and get ready to get baptized. And we're going to play a little music so everybody can just sit back down. And we aren't going to go nowhere in no hurry. Okay? It's going to take us a little bit. But I'll take all the time in the world for something like this. Amen. So let's be seated. And y'all go ahead if y'all want to get ready and get changed. And get to it, I guess. Men over here and ladies over here. Or however y'all want to do it. There's so many of them, they're going to have to go every which way to get ready. And we're going to sing another song. Jesse, you just wait. Y'all can go on head in there if you want to. And get changed. When you're ready, just stay put. Turn to number 97. Let's sing one while we're waiting on them to get changed. I'm going to let them get changed, and then I'll go in and get changed. It's just going to take a little bit longer with so many people.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead, there shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain, showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead, there shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead, there shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Let's sing one more. Let's sing 155. Revive us again. Amen. I believe God's doing a work here in this church. I really do. I believe God's honoring. He's honoring folks' faithfulness. He's pleased with what's being preached. And I believe God, and God's sending folks to us. And I really believe with all my heart God's going to honor. He's going to honor our faithfulness to Him. And we're going to see some great things happen. Praise God. Jesse, come on. Help me. Sam? Sam's going to play for us while we get ready. Yeah.
...60. Sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Thank you. On your profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Buried together with him in the likeness of his death. And raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Be a little challenge. we're gonna do this one a little different. I got you. All right. On your profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Buried together with him in the likeness of his death, and raised to walk in newness of life. And God's people says. Hard part's over. All right, Amaya. Turn around this way. Hold your hand over the other one so you can bend your nose. Amaya, upon your profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried together with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Jordan, you next. Jordan, on your profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried together with him in the likeness of his death, and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Brianna, on your profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried together with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Deuce, on your profession of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, buried together with him in the likeness of his death, and raised to walk in newness of life. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I just want to give God glory this morning. What a blessing it is to see a whole family that's trusted Christ, following the believer's baptism, and wanting to serve God with their life. And I tell you what, I'm just very, very thankful that God has sent the Chambers family our way, and I know that he's going to use them in a big way to be a blessing to all of us, and he's going to use us to be a blessing to them. And he's got something ahead for them. I don't know what he wants Brandon to do in his ministry, but he's seen fit to put him here to get him ready for that. And whether it's here with us somehow, or whether it's on to a church of his own, or whether it's a mission field, or whatever it is, we don't know what it is, but God knows, and God's already got that path ready for him. All he's got to do is find out what it is. But you be an encouragement to their family. You help them in any way you can, and let them be a help to you. We're going to have a lot of good things come out of this. I really believe with all my heart, and so I'm excited about the future. Let's pray. Let's thank God, and then we'll have Sam come back and play another one. Father, Lord, we love you, and we sure are thankful, Father. Thankful, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, you've been so faithful to us and so good to us. Lord, we've done what we can, Lord, and in your strength, Father. We've yielded to you, Father, Lord, and trusted you, and we're going to continue to trust you. Lord God, please give us power to be pleasing unto you, to, Lord, walk according to your word. Lord, help us to be an encouragement to this family and them to us, Lord, as we serve you together. And Lord, we're thankful for the visitors you send our way. Lord, we pray that you continue to grow this church. Lord, we know we can't do it. You're going to have to do it. So we turn it over to you, and we ask you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious day. Help Brandon to get ready to preach tonight, and use him tonight to bless us. We're so thankful, Lord, to be your children. Continue to use and bless this church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sam, come on, play.